Well, I'm beginning a new sermon series today on resetting your vision, an appropriate subject for the beginning of the new year. And I would have you turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. If you've not brought your own Bible with you today, you can reach in front of you, get one of those black pew Bibles, and turn with us to page number 789. Page 789, you'll find yourself in our text for the day. That is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. I've also provided my outline for you there in the worship guide. I hope you'll follow along, take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject, vision, from Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1. If you want to have 2020 vision in this year 2020, then you must be willing to look in three directions. And they're clearly stated for us here in this passage of Scripture. First of all, you must look up. Read with me silently as I read aloud in verse 1 of Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. You see, Isaiah had no other choice but to look up because that's where God was, on his throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Notice the context of the prophet Isaiah's looking up. There in verse 1, it says that it was in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah, it has been speculated, is the uncle of the prophet Isaiah. And so there was a close family relationship here. And many of us have experienced the grief of losing a loved one. Many times it makes us look down. We feel downcast. And this is the way that Isaiah felt. Grief and heartache had took over. And he needed to reset his vision. He needed to stop looking down, but to start looking up. And there are some of you here today who have had someone that you have lost, maybe either by death or divorce or displacement, and you today are very downcast. And I want you to know at the beginning of this new year, you can look up if you have lost someone. Just another note about King Uzziah. He had led the nation of Israel in a 52-year period of prosperity and peace. He was a very respected leader. It was a time of great building and achievement in the nation that he led. But now, with his passing, the glory was gone. The passion was lost. Sometimes we feel bottomed out emotionally when prosperity slips through our fingers, when opportunity goes out the door. We are bottomed out emotionally and we have no other place to look but up. We need to reset our vision. I want to ask you a searching question today at the beginning of this new year. Have you lost your spark? Have you lost your zeal? You remember ways that it used to be? You used to look forward to things happening in your life, but now you just find yourself looking backward with regret all the time. Oh, dear friend, look up. Take your eyes off your circumstances and put your eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Do what Paul told the Philippian believers to do And that was to forget those things which are behind. How you doing on your New Year's resolutions? Well, I can tell you, you only need one New Year's resolution, and it is Philippians chapter 13, or 3, verses 13 through 14, where Paul says, forget those things which are behind. I think all of us can handle that. That doesn't require going to the gym. That doesn't require changing your diet. That doesn't require making a bunch of changes in your life, except just to forget. Forget what lies behind and reaching to the things which are ahead. Press toward the mark of the high prize, the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, friend, look up and God will give you that vision that you need to make it through this coming year and the rest of your life. Now, you got your Bible open to Isaiah 6. Read verse 2 through 3 with me. It says, above it, above what? The throne that God was sitting upon when Isaiah looked up. So above it, it's still an upward focus, stood seraphim. What are seraphim? It's just another word for angels. These ain't, they're cherubim and seraphim. Seraphim had the appearance of fire. They had a fiery appearance. That's why when many times people were encountered by angels, they were scared half to death, just like the shepherds were when the angels appeared to them. I mean, to look upon them in their fiery appearance was scary. And so it says in verse 2, above it, seraphim, fiery ones, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. What's the deal here? That's hard for me to even picture. An angel with six wings? I always see angels with two wings. Well, these seraphim had six wings. With two, they covered their face. Why? Humility. They didn't want anybody looking at them and giving them the credit and the glory. And we need more people that will follow in these seraphim's example. And that is to say, don't look at me, look up. Look at Jesus. And it says with a pair of those six wings, they also covered their feet. Why would they do that? Well, in Bible days, it was very immodest to go around barefooted. Boy, things have changed, haven't they? I think it's gone up a little bit in the area of immodesty in our day and age. But in that day, it was a sign of immodesty to have bare feet. And so these angels not only showed their humility by covering their face, but they showed their modesty by covering their feet. Some of us need some more wings than two to cover up, but that's another sermon for another day. And then with two wings they flew. Well, this is what we're used to. They were at the beck and call of the Lord God. And when God said go, they didn't dilly-dally around about it. They didn't speculate or debate it or question it. They flew. And we'll see that in just a very few minutes. And then it says in verse 3, and one cried to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Oh, my friend, if on this day that we worship the Lord at the dawn of the year 2020, we could just take our eyes off of ourselves and each other. I mean, a lot of us have been looking around already today, seeing who's sitting with who, who's got on their new Christmas apparel, who looks this way, who looks that way. If we could just take our eyes off of each other, can you do that just for about 20 minutes? And lift your eyes to see God high and lifted up. And when you do that, you can't help but notice his holiness. That's a subject we don't hear much about today. We don't like the subject of holiness because it convicts us because we are not holy. But God has not changed his standard. He is still pure and undefiled and without spot. He is holy. And if this church could just get a vision of him today, they would see him in his majesty, his glory, his spotlessness, his purity, and his holiness. He has not changed his standard, no matter how much our world encourages us to change our standard. Now, verse 4, it says, "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." The place was shaken down to its very foundation when the man of God looked up instead of looking down and looking around. I came up here late last night after the storm just to see if we still had a building, to see if there were any leaks, and just to look around everything. And late last night, I walked in this very building that we're sitting in today. And I looked up and said, "Oh Lord, tomorrow morning, I'm going to be asking our people to look up, to take their eyes off of themselves, and to put their eyes on Jesus. And as they just catch a vision of your separateness, of your holiness, of your otherness, I pray that it will shake us to the core. I pray that you will shake the foundations of this building." I went and I touched every pew in this building. I know where some of you sit, even in the balcony. And I said, "God, shake them to the core as they see you and you alone. Oh, take your eyes off your device. Take your eyes off of your watch. Take your eyes off of each other and put your eyes on Jesus." And when we look up, we can't help but have our vision reset, because the second place that Isaiah looked was in verses 5-7. You see, that's what happened to the man of God. He looked up, he saw God's holiness, and then he looked inside himself. And by comparison, he saw that he was anything but holy. He saw sin in his life. He saw areas of failure in his life. He saw where he did not measure up to the holy, righteous standard of Almighty God, and it convicted him to the core. That's what verse 5 says. It speaks of his conviction. Look there, he says, "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone.'" That word or expression, "woe is me," means that his heart ached over his sin. He felt a deep, white-hot conviction over his own sinfulness compared to God's holiness. And knowing that God has said to us, "Be holy as I am holy," and seeing how far he was from God spiritually, it grieved him. It cut him to the core. Also in verse 5, he says, "I am undone." What does that mean? He says, in other words, "I am cut off. I am destroyed. I am lost." Oh, friend, if you just get a look at Christ today and take your eyes off yourself, you'd see yourself for who you are. You'd say, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And then after his conviction, he makes a confession right there in the middle of verse 5. You see it there where he says, "I am a man of unclean lips." God especially despises sins that we commit through our communication, through our speech. You need to look no further than Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 through 19 to see that the Lord says there are seven things that he hates. Seven things that the Lord hates. And three out of those seven things have to do with the way we speak. It says in Proverbs 6:16, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Three out of seven of the sins that God hates have to do with the way that you speak, the way that you talk. But there are more that are listed in the Bible. In the book of Ephesians, it says that we should not practice coarse jesting or have language that is rude and cursing. Well, that standard has changed so much today. And a lot of it has to do with the role models that are in front of us every night on the television set. And Isaiah gives us a clue as to why he had this problem with the sin of his unclean lips. Look there in verse 5. He says, I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. The reason many of you have unclean lips, the reason many of you lie, the reason many of you gossip, the reason many of you sow seeds of discord among the brethren is because that's the kind of people you hang around. If you lie down with dogs, you're going to come up with fleas. And you might need to get a new group of associates. You might need to get a new group of friends, because your friends are either encouraging you to be more like Christ or less like him. Think about your best friend. Is he or she encouraging you to be more like Christ or less like Christ? If it's less like Christ, I wouldn't be surprised if it's not showing up in your speech. When Isaiah says, I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, he might have even been referring to his recently deceased uncle, King Uzziah. Yeah, we know about his 52-year period of peace and prosperity and the building and the achievements that were going on in Israel under his five-decade reign. But we need to go back further to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, where we see that Uzziah, as the king one day, wanted to trespass into a job that was not his calling. His calling was to be king. But he got the bright idea one day that he could perform the duty of the priests. And so he went into the temple, he went into the holy place, and he offered incense, which was a job only for the ministers, the clergy of that day. And the Bible says he trespassed. You know, it's always a mistake when you get out of your own area of calling, when you get out of your place. God has us here for different functions, for different jobs. And a preacher, a pastor, has a certain job, and only God has called him to do that. And when you start getting into the pastor's responsibilities, then you're doing what Uzziah did in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And the rest of that story is Isaiah's uncle, Uzziah, after he had been discovered trespassing in the temple, the priest found him and confronted him. And the Bible says that he was angry. He was furious. I'm sure he had some hard words with the priest that day. And the Bible says that the Lord was so displeased with the king that he struck him with leprosy on his head. And the priest cast him out of the temple. In fact, Uzziah ran out of the temple, never to return. He had that leprosy on his forehead till his dying day as a reminder of his rebellion and his lost temper and his anger and his hard words with the priests. I'm sure that Isaiah's little boy, Jotham, was probably with him on that day, standing at his knee, witnessing this fight between the clergy and his dad. And I'm sure it had an effect on him. I'm sure it had an effect on all the family. And when Uzziah died, little Jotham, when he became 25 years old, became king. And in 2 Chronicles 27, it says that Jotham did right in the sight of the Lord, but he did not enter the sanctuary of God. You see, his father and his fight, his feud with the ministers of that day had an effect on him. If my dad's not going back to church, I'm not either. Mister, ma'am, if you've had some discord with the ministers, getting into their areas of responsibility, claiming them for yourself, and you talk about it around the lunch table with your family, those little ears, those little children are listening and they're watching. And don't be surprised if when they turn 25 years old, they don't want to go to church either. And don't be surprised if there's not a young man of God called Isaiah, who is your nephew, who is grief-stricken over your death, has now been influenced to speak in the way that you speak, with anger, with sowing seeds of discord amongst the brethren. So, be careful who you associate with in this day when we have national leaders. I mean, this is something new. This wasn't this way up until just the last 2 or 3 years. But we have candidates running for office. We have national leaders who will use some of the most vile language on TV. It used to not be that way, but now it's the new normal. And those little kids that are sitting in front of the set are like little Jothams and Isaiahs sitting in front of Uzziah, the political leader of the day, and taking it all in. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. He looked up. He saw God's holiness. He looked in. He saw his own sinfulness, his own rottenness, his own crookedness. He was convicted by it. He confessed it, but notice how he was cleansed from it. Verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 6. Then one of the seraphim, you remember they're the angels, the fiery ones, flew. Remember how two of those wings were to fly? He flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. You are cleansed, you are forgiven. Confession always leads to cleansing. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't care what you did in 2019. I don't care what you did last night. If you will confess your sin, the Bible says he'll remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. He will bury it in the deepest sea and he will remember it no more. Thank God for his cleansing. But go on here. Notice with me that as Isaiah looked up and saw the holiness of God, and he looked in and saw his own sinfulness, was convicted by it, was confessing his sin, was cleansed of it, that he now receives a commission. And he looks out in verses 9 and 10. Oh, some of us need to have our vision reset so that we're taking our eyes off of ourselves and keeping our eyes just within the four confines of this wall, but to look out beyond these walls to a world that is in need of God. Look at verse 8. It says, "Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" You know, God conducts a heavenly counsel, and Isaiah is just overhearing this questioning of God to his heavenly counsel. Who's going to go for us? Who am I going to be able to send out into the world? And Isaiah says there in that same verse, "Here am I, send me." He took his eye off of his own desires, off of his own agenda, and looked out and saw God's agenda and God's commission. A commission always follows a cleansing. Isaiah had been cleansed, and now out of gratitude to God, he is willing to put his life in the Lord's hands without even knowing the nature of his calling. He has no idea what he's going to ask him to do or where he's going to ask him to go. But he is so grateful, he's so thankful that God has forgiven him. He says, "Here am I, send me. I don't care where it is. I don't care what it is. I'll follow you, Lord God." And another thing I see here is Isaiah wasn't asking about what the qualifications were for this job. And this is something all of us need to understand. When God calls, he's not interested in your ability. He's interested in your availability. And Isaiah says, "I don't know what this job is. I don't even know if I'm equipped to do it. But here am I, send me." Some of us need to have our vision reset and realize that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. All he needs is someone to say, "I'm willing. Here am I. Send me." And then verse 9 tells us what he was called to do. It says, "And he," that's God, "said, 'Go and tell.'" Just stop right there. Go and tell. That sounds like the New Testament. That sounds like the Great Commission. And our task, our mission has not changed since the day of Isaiah. He still wants us to look out beyond these walls and to go and tell other people. In school, at work, in the neighborhood, and around the world, that God is real and that Jesus can save them out of their life of sin if they will just look up. I went to a men's store this last Friday, a local men's store. I saw on the window that they were having a buy one, get one free sale. And so I went in just to take a look at what was going on. I didn't buy anything, but a precious clerk by the name of Ginger was showing me around. And Ginger was the granddaughter of a minister. And she told me, said, "Now, this buy one, get one free sale, it's today, Friday, and it's over Saturday because Sunday we're doing an inventory." And I said, "Well, you know, we're doing an inventory at our church on Sunday morning. Because I'm going to be asking everyone that comes to listen to look in. You see, you can't look out until you've looked in and dealt with the sin that is in your life. And you can't look in until you've looked up." And that's what I ask you to do right now. Take your eyes off the watch. Take the eyes off your phone. Take your eyes off the person sitting next to you and look up and see him. And then look in. And then respond as every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Oh, dear Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray now that as your convicting power is going out because of your word and your Holy Spirit, that we will take our eyes off of ourselves, off of our situation, and that we will look to you and to you alone. And as we do that, may we see you for who you are and see ourselves for who we are and confess at the start of this new year so that we might be clean and worthy to go out in your name. For it's in your name I pray. Amen.